Paragraph A, John 15, most people agree, is the high point in the scripture and the teaching of Jesus in terms of our personal relationship with God. Jesus gives the famous analogy of him being the vine and we're the branches and we abide in him. Let's read it. John 15, verse 5. He said, I'm the vine, which means I'm the source of divine life. I'm the source of supernatural life. Then he makes a startling statement. He goes, you are the branches. He's looking at the 12 apostles who are going to deny him that very night. And he said, you, weak and broken men, you are the branches. You are the expression I have chosen to release my supernatural life into this fallen world. Then he gives the condition. He gives the way forward in terms of being branches that can manifest his life. He said, here's the condition. He who abides in me and I in him, that's the branch that will manifest the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to touch others and bear fruit. He goes on in verse 16. He goes, I chose you that your fruit, that you'd bear much fruit and that your fruit would remain. And that remaining means lasting even beyond this life. That as weak and broken people, because of the grace of God, we can say and do things that release the presence of God, that move people spiritually in such a way that the Lord says he will remember it. It will remain in terms of in his recognition, which talks about the implication here is that of eternal rewards. That it will, we will do things that God will remember, that God will esteem, that God will reward forever. I mean, imagine weak and broken, sinful people in the grace of God can give somebody a cup of cold water in his name, and Jesus said, surely you will be rewarded for that. I mean, nobody even recognized the deed. We can say things to people, and it marks them, and it moves them spiritually, even a little bit, but the Lord says that fruitfulness will remain in my sight forever. I mean, it crowns our life with such dignity and such purpose and such meaning. Well, let's read this again. He says, he that abides in me and I in him. Now, I summarize this idea of abiding into one simple phrase, he who talks to me. And I talk back to him. I communicate back to that person. That's the one that will bear much fruit. Now, abiding in Christ is more than us talking to him, but that's the core activity. I'm going to break it down a little bit today, but I'm going to focus mostly on that one point, that the condition of being branches that bear fruit is that we abide. We actually talk to him. Now, this is John 15, verse 5, is the main biblical exhortation of Jesus. It's the main thing he exhorts people to in the whole of the Word of God. It's the highest thing, and it's the main thing that we would cultivate this abiding relationship with him. Now, the reason I say that is that many in the body of Christ are familiar with this term, abide in Christ. I mean, the concept, or at least the terminology, is clear. It's familiar. But if it's the main teaching of Jesus, the main exhortation that he gives us, we need to prioritize building our life around cultivating this reality in our life. I mean, it's not just a doctrine, but Jesus is saying this is the priority of a believer to cultivate the abiding life. And if you do that, you'll position yourself to bear much fruit. Now, it might not be fruit that a lot of other people recognize, or it might not be fruit in large numbers, but to bear fruit means it's going to mark people spiritually. It's going to move them spiritually. Even though others may not recognize it, the Lord says, I see that that fruitfulness is coming forth from your life. Paragraph B. This is a most remarkable reality that folks like you and me, that weak and broken people, can actually bear fruit that lasts beyond the grave. We can do something in this age that the eternal God remembers and esteems and honors forever and forever. I mean, this is what makes our life epic. I mean, our life is so powerful because of this one reality. I mean, that The glorious and great and mighty God wants an abiding relationship with me and you. I mean, why would someone so great long so much for this kind of deep interaction with you and me? I mean, that makes our life powerful right there. And then the fact that we do things that he remembers forever and rewards us forever. I mean, what a remarkable reality. I mean, this crowns our life with dignity and honor and purpose. Other people may not see the fruitfulness. They may not esteem it, but God does. But the point that Jesus is making here is this fruitfulness is contingent on abiding in him and him abiding in us. It's not enough to just be a believer who confesses the name of Jesus. He says there's more to it than that. I'm the vine. I'm the source of the life. You're a branch, a weak and broken person, but you're a branch. I'm going to manifest my supernatural life through. I'm really going to do this. But you've got to abide in me. That's the condition. You have to cultivate that dimension of relationship with me. But then he says, and I will abide with you. I will abide in you as well. Paragraph C. Now, when it talks about bearing fruit, fruitfulness in the Bible speaks of two things. It's inward character, growing in love, growing in purity, growing in humility, growing in godliness, but it's also outward ministry that impacts other people. Now, this fruitfulness, the kind of fruitfulness he's talking about is the fact that we can release the presence of God to mark people spiritually. I mean, what a glorious privilege that we can do this. Now, we can't really measure it as we do it. Only he can measure it. But you and I can say and do things that mark people and move them spiritually and release the presence of God to them. But the condition for this kind of fruitfulness is abiding in him and him abiding in us. In other words, it takes more than having a good personality. It takes more than having natural gifting. I mean, you can have the greatest singer, the greatest musician, the greatest preacher who has oratory abilities, and I mean, he can really lay it out in a certain way. But if it doesn't have the mark of the Spirit on it, it won't move people to God. It's more than natural gifting. It's more than a good personality. It's more than having people skills or leadership skills. This is a release of the presence of God to mark the hearts of others. A mom, the most dedicated mom in the world, cannot mark her children spiritually without the Holy Spirit moving through her. And Jesus says, you may be a dedicated mom, but you'll only mark them in the way that I'm describing if you abide in me and I abide in you. You could be the best dad. You could be the best pastor, the best leader, the best discipler, the best caregiver, but you can't move them spiritually in a way that really impacts them without that abiding relationship in the Lord, because it's more than natural gifting and people skills and leadership skills. It's the move of the Holy Spirit. Again, we can't measure it, and it's often in very small increments that the Lord releases that, but it does move people. Paragraph D, Christianity or salvation itself is a transforming union with God. I mean, Christianity is so much more than escaping hell. We understand that. But a lot of folks, when they present salvation, it's how to get out of hell and get into heaven. I really like that. I like getting out of hell and getting into heaven. Salvation is more than having blessed circumstances. And I love it when God blesses my circumstances. I believe God for blessing. Christianity is more than having a sense of mission. You know, people say, I want to know what my purpose, I want to have something to do, a sense of calling and mission. Christianity involves all of those things, but salvation is far more than that. It's this transforming union with God. I mean, the God of Israel, the eternal God, we have this union with him, and Jesus is summarizing it here in John 15, verse 5. Now, there's two elements to this transforming union. First, we abide in Christ, and then second, Christ abides in us. Now, those are two very distinct realities. They are not the same thing. Jesus isn't saying the same thing two different ways. He's saying two very distinct things. They do overlap, but they're very distinct. First, he talks about abide in me. We abide in Christ. That's something we do. Then he gives a promise. He says, I will abide in you. That's something he does. So the first is an exhortation, we're to cultivate this abiding life. The second is a promise that he will abide in us in the measure that we abide in him. This is a glorious reality, abiding in Christ. Paragraph E. Now again, this is more than just a nice religious doctrine. This is a priority to cultivate and engage in our spiritual life. I want to do my part and he'll do his part. Well, our part is to abide in him. Paragraph E. Abiding in Christ is the foundational activity to growing in God. That's what we want to focus our attention on. Abiding in Christ is the foundational activity. If we're going to bear fruit and mark other people and move other people spiritually, whether they're our children or our friends or our neighbors or the people we're ministering to, we simply can't move them and mark them spiritually by our own giftings and personality. It takes a supernatural dimension to do that. Well, abiding in Christ, it involves three activities. And all three of them are very distinct, although I'm going to only focus on one of them today, but I want to mention all three of them. Number one, abiding in Christ involves talking with Jesus. Number two, it involves applying his promises, the truth of the word to our life. And number three, it involves setting our heart to obey him, a spirit of obedient love, loving him with obedience. There's a setting of our heart to obey his leadership that's a critical part of abiding in Christ. Now, the point I want to emphasize this morning is the talking with him part. Though I don't want to minimize the other parts, but I just want to lock into that one and because it's the core activity, not the only activity. Abiding in Christ begins with talking with Jesus, but it doesn't end there. It moves on into those other areas as well. Let's look at paragraph one, talking with Jesus. Christianity or salvation is an ongoing dialogue with a real person. That's really the essence of what Christianity is. It's an interaction and a dialogue that begins in this age, and we do it forever. I mean, it's friendship, it's relationship, it's a deep dialogue that goes on and on and on. It's much more than just believing God to bless our finances or to use us in ministry. That's important, but it's much more than that. Much more than just being forgiven. Now, the Lord has much to say to us. He has much to share with us. But he allows us to set the pace of the conversation. I mean, that's remarkable. I mean, he has so much to say, but he leaves it in our hands. In the sense, I mean, he woos us, he inspires us, he reminds us to engage in this conversation, but we have to actually do it. He won't do it for us. He won't talk to God for us. He'll inspire us, he'll remind us, he'll convict us, he'll stir us. But when it's all said and done, our part of the relationship is we talk to him. If we start the conversation, whatever theme it is, he'll continue in the dialogue with us. If we stop it, he'll stop the conversation. If we're too busy to talk to him, he'll wait patiently until we make it a priority to talk to him. And he will respond to us to the measure that we desire to talk to him. The reason I say this is the key to fruitfulness. This is the key to marking and moving people in a spiritual way. And again, we want to do that in our families, not just out and about. We want to be anointed with the presence of God. We want to be host of the presence of God. And we want to bring the presence of God wherever we go. Even though, again, the manifestation of that is often in very small measures, but it's real and God remembers it forever. But we can't do that if we don't abide in him. And a lot of folks get busy about their ministry, or they get busy about the blessing of God in their life, or trying to secure the blessing of God, that they lose the point of what Christianity actually is. It's an ongoing dialogue with a person. It's not just about receiving blessings or being involved in a mission or having something important to do. This abiding, this ongoing conversation, it consists of many 10 and 20 second little conversations, little exchanges. Yes, we do have those 1 hour prayer times or those longer prayer times where we talk to him in a more focused way, where we set everything aside. But the abiding life flows mostly in those 10 and 20 second exchanges throughout the day. I found out that I'll maintain that dialogue far more consistently if I have longer times where I shut things out and I lock into the Lord and open my Bible and talk to Him in a more consistent way, in a more focused way. That equips me to maintain the conversation throughout the day. Well, I want to mention the other two facets of abiding in Christ just ever so briefly. Then I'm going to get back to this one subject of talking with Jesus. Abiding also involves applying His promises. Or another way to say it is applying the truths of the Word of God to our life. The truths about God loves us. The truths about we are a new creation in Christ. The truth about we have authority over the devil. The truth about we can resist the devil's attack and drive the devil back from our life. I mean, he'll come and attack again. But if we don't resist him, he won't back up. The truth about we have the authority to use the name of Jesus. There are many truths in the Word of God that we must apply. We must stand for them. And when the devil lies to us about them, we resist the lies, we renounce the lies, and we take our stand on the truth. It's very, very important to do that. One of the main ways the enemy attacks us is by accusation. He's called the accuser in Revelation 12. The accuser. Because he accuses us night and day. It's such an effective tactic. He uses it on everyone. He accuses us and causes us to feel full of shame and guilt and condemnation. So we want to just give up and give in. What's the use? I'm such a failure. I'm so far away from succeeding in my spiritual life. I mean, I'm not going to ever make it anyway. My life is too hard. And the Word of God says, no, there's no condemnation. The Word of God says, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The Word of God says we have boldness in the presence of God. We don't need to draw back in shame and guilt and give up and give Him. The Word of God says that all things work together for good in the lives of those who love Him. The Word of God says we can do everything through Christ who strengthens us. That means everything in the will of God. The enemy says your life is too hard. You can't make it. We say that's a lie. We can do everything in the will of God through Christ who strengthens us. Say, well, we don't have provision. He will supply all of our needs that are in the will of God, all of them. So when the enemy comes against us, it's critical that we don't just talk to Jesus, but we actually apply the Word of God and take a stand on the truth of who we are. Now, I know a lot of believers that talk to Jesus with some kind of consistency, but they don't take a stand for the truth. They don't apply the truth of who they are in Christ to their heart. And the enemy, though they're sincere, they don't have confidence and boldness in the presence of God. And the enemy, he doesn't mind if you're sincere if you don't have confidence with it. Because a sincere believer that isn't confident in God is still not going to trouble his kingdom. Sincerity's not enough. Sincerity's important, but you get a sincere believer that is confident in who they are in Christ and their authority and the authority they have in Christ. I mean, the devil's troubled by that kind of believer. Well, there's more to it than just applying the truth or taking a stand on the Word of God. There's a commitment to obey His leadership. Now, our obedience is flawed. Our obedience is weak. But the setting of our heart to obey is an essential part of abiding in Christ. I mean, we come up short, but when we do, we admit it. We don't blame shift or rationalize it. We say, oh, no, I really sinned. We repent of it. We renounce it. We declare war. We receive forgiveness. We push delete, and we stand as first-class citizens in the presence of God. That sin rises up and tempts us. We stumble again. We declare war on it. We admit it. We renounce it. And that's what I call a spirit of obedience. Doesn't mean our obedience is fully mature, but it means that we're intent about walking in obedience. Well, you put those three things together, talking with Jesus, applying His promises, and setting your heart to obey, that's the essence of what it means to cultivate the abiding in Christ relationship. Let's go to top of page 2. Well, it's not only that we abide in Christ. That is my theme today. And the abiding, I'm really locking into one facet of abiding, talking to Jesus, which I'm going to spend a little bit more time on that in a minute. But in this chapter 15, there's a second dimension I want to mention ever so briefly, just so you acknowledge it. It's not only that we abide in him, but he abides in us. That's actually a promise that he's making. He's saying in essence, I exhort you to abide in me, and I promise you if you do, I will abide in you. Now, what does it mean that Christ abides in us? I mean, this is his activity in our heart. Now, there's two ways. I want to be very brief on this because I want to get back to the talking to Jesus dimension. But this is such a glorious promise that he would abide in us. I didn't want to just overlook it, but just take 1 or 2 minutes on it. There's two aspects of how he abides in us. Number one, instantly at the new birth, he abides in our spirit. The day you're born again, God the Holy Spirit takes up residency in your human spirit. He abides in you instantly and fully in your spirit the moment you're born again. But that's not mostly what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about that manifest presence of God on our mind and our emotions. He's talking about abiding in our, touching our heart, our emotions, touching and inspiring our mind, forming godly desires in us, using, releasing the power of God through our hands, through our words, the things we say, him releasing his manifest presence to us and through us in a way that we can experience and we can know that it's happening. That's the kind of abiding he's talking about here. He's saying, in essence, you abide in me, and I'll manifest my presence in you. That's what he's really saying when he says, well, I'll abide in you. I'll manifest my presence more and more on your emotions. I'll manifest my presence more on your mind. And I'll manifest my presence more on your ministry, your words and your deeds. I'll release my presence even more and more through you. That's called Christ abiding in us. It's one of the most overlooked promises of Jesus in the whole Bible. I mean, often we'll talk about abiding in Christ, but we'll completely ignore him abiding in his manifest glory, touching our emotions. I don't just want God dwelling in my spirit. I want to feel his presence on my mind and emotions. I want to be inspired by the Holy Spirit in my thinking. I want to release his presence through my words and my deeds. Again, the measure we release is a small measure often, but the measure's real, and it really does mark and move people spiritually. Simple conversations, simple acts of kindness, giving a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord can move and mark a person spiritually to love Jesus more. Well, let's go down to paragraph K. I'm going to go back to the subject of abiding in Christ. I just mentioned briefly Christ abiding in us, and I have a little bit more written on it there just for your own reading later if you want. But paragraph K, going back to abiding in Christ and then focusing in specifically on that first aspect of abiding in Christ, we talk to him. We cultivate that ongoing dialogue. Now, nobody will do that for you. God won't do it for you. You can't have the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you just talk to Jesus for me? I'm busy. No, it doesn't work that way. He'll inspire us. He'll help us. But it's us talking to Jesus, even though the Holy Spirit enthusiastically inspires us in it. Well, I want to talk about two different aspects of talking to Jesus. Now, these are really one and the same thing. They're two different, I'll call it two different aspects of one diamond. It's different facets of the diamond of talking to Jesus. There's different ways to approach it. And I refer to it as pray reading the word, to pray read the word. And the second way I refer to it, using Paul's language, is fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. Both of those are different approaches of talking to Jesus. And so I want to talk about each of those for just a couple minutes and then pray for you and ask the Lord just to really activate your heart in a new way to have faith to do this. Because this is for everybody. This is within reach of every believer. This isn't just for the highly trained or the especially gifted. This is for every single believer, the privilege of abiding in Christ and talking with him. And then him talking back with us or abiding in us, manifesting his presence in our heart. Roman numeral 2, the bottom of page 2. Talking to Jesus, to pray, read the word. I mean, what a glorious truth. Paragraph A, talking with God is the core act. I'm just repeating again, talking with Jesus is the core activity of abiding in Christ. Now, the devil works hard to keep us from talking to Jesus. I mean, first he comes with shame and accusation. You're a loser anyway. What are you talking to God for? You're a hopeless hypocrite. He don't want to talk to you. So first he comes with shame, condemnation, guilt, whatever you want to call it. It's all, in essence, the same thing. Then if he gets a little bit of confidence that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, that you have bold access because of what he did, not because of what you did, well, then he comes with despair. Well, your life is too hard. I mean, God's forgotten you anyway. You're on the back burners, you know. He's not even paying attention to you. He doesn't really have involvement in your life. And we buy these lies that bring us into despair. And, oh, my goodness, my life, I'm forgotten. I'm left out. And the Father's forgotten me. And we rebuke those lies. We resist those lies. So shame doesn't work. Despair doesn't work. Well, the enemy will go the opposite direction. If he can't push you on the ditch on the left side of the road, he'll push you on the ditch on the right side of the road. He'll get you so popular, he'll give you so much, he'll allow so much increase in your life, you get so busy working for Jesus and talking about Jesus, you never talk to Jesus. I mean, he'll push you on the other side. He'll let you get popular. You'll be talking about, man, God's blessings on me. It's so amazing. He'll keep pushing you. I mean, you get so distracted. You're working for Jesus. You're talking about Jesus. But you're rarely talking to Jesus. And that he considers still somewhat of a victory. I mean, so there's a lot of folks. I mean, they couldn't be more blessed in their circumstances. But their spiritual life is suffering on the inside. Again, they work for him. They talk about him, but they rarely talk to him. And the enemy says, I can work with that. I'll push you on the right side of the ditch. I just want you off the narrow road. That's all. Beloved, there's no substitute for talking to Jesus. There is no other spiritual activity that has that place, that relational place of nearness and dearness to his heart. I mean, the fact that he wants to talk to us is astounding to me. Why would the most interesting person in the world demand that I talk to him? I mean, I'm not that interesting. I don't have that much to tell him. He wants my heart. He's after your heart. He's after your heart. He wants the conversation because he's after your heart. That's what he's after. Because he's a God of love, not just a God of power and purpose, but first he's a God of love. He wants love. That's what he's after. Well, I want to talk about pray reading the word. Now, when we open our Bible is meant to lead us into greater conversation with the Lord. Our Bible's not meant just to give us Bible information. I mean, it does, and that Bible information is critical. But the Bible is meant to do more than give us important information. It's to give us conversational material that will strengthen our dialogue with the Lord. Now, what I referred to, and I've talked about this many times over the years, so a number of you in this room, you could, you know this subject very, very well. It's a very, very simple subject, but it's not an issue. Are you familiar with the concept? Do you actually do it? Yesterday or last week, did you open your Bible and not just read and underline verses? Did you actually talk to Jesus while your Bible was open in interaction with him? I find that I can get so busy and so caught up in the work of the ministry and even preparing messages and helping people that when my Bible's open, it's easy not to talk to him. But that's the main purpose of the Bible. Not the only purpose, but that's the primary purpose, to enhance that interaction with the human heart, with his heart. Paragraph B, talking to God as we read the Bible is a very practical way to strengthen your abiding in Christ reality in your life. Paragraph C. Now, when I think of pray reading the word, I think of two broad categories of truth that are related to talking to God with an open Bible. The first category, number one, there are promises that we are supposed to believe. And number two, there are exhortations we are to obey. Let me say that again. Some Bible verses are promises that we're meant to believe, and other Bible verses are exhortations we're meant to obey. For example, when God says, I love you, that's a promise we are supposed to believe. When God says, I've forgiven you, when God says, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, when the Bible says, you have the authority over the devil, when the Bible says, I will provide for you, I will strengthen you, when the Bible says that my eyes are on you, all things work together for good, those are promises to believe. I mean, there's not much you do with those but believe them. But there's other Bible verses that are exhortations to obey, like bridle your speech, like bring your tongue under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Bring your appetites, your physical appetites, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Bring your time. Bring your money. Bring your motives. Bring your goals under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, there's a process in all of that, but those are exhortations that we are meant to obey. When he says, don't complain, don't slander, don't speak negative, we're to obey that, not just believe it. That's something we're supposed to obey. So let's look at top of page 3, and let's look at these two broad categories, real briefly. I mean, they're very, very simple. They're not complicated at all. But I have found that if I will interact with the Lord when he gives me a promise to believe and an exhortation to obey, if I'll talk to him about that, it enhances my walk with God in a very dynamic way. As simple as it is, everyone can do it. As simple as it is, this will change your spiritual life. This is the most significant thing that has changed my spiritual life over 40 years, is learning to talk to Jesus with the Bible open, and then it equips me to keep those 10 and 20 second conversations going on throughout the day. Now, I don't do it enough, but I do it more than I used to. And sometimes I gain ground, and then I lose ground, and then I remember, and the Holy Spirit reminds me, then I recommit to it again and gain ground in it, then I lose ground in it, and over the years. But this has been the most significant spiritual activity in my spiritual life. Open Bible, talking to a real person. It's more than reading a book. We're talking to a person when we read that book. Well, let's look at paragraph D. Very simple. There's two things I do when I read a promise that I'm supposed to believe. Two things I do. Number one, I thank God for the promise. And number two, I ask him to reveal it more. Very simple. I thank him for it and I say, show me this promise more. Very, very simple. But engaging in the dialogue really matters. Like, for instance, one of my very favorite Bible verses, John 15:9. Jesus makes the most startling statement, a promise. I mean, this is beyond exaggeration in its implications. He says this, as the Father loved me, I love you in the same way. I mean, what? I mean, I can't get over this passage. I mean, a million years from now, I don't think we'll get over this passage. Jesus is saying, in the same intensity that the Father loves me, I love you in the same intensity. And he was talking to the disciples that were going to deny him that very night, and Jesus knew it. But he says, I love you like the Father loves me. Like, wow, that's intense. What do you do with that promise? Well, we're supposed to believe it. So when I read that, I pause for a second, and I say, thank you. When's the last time you said thank you to Jesus for loving you? Thank you that you love me like the Father loves you. Thank you, Lord. Just pause for a moment. It only takes a few moments. Although you might get caught up in it sometime and camp out there for a little bit longer. And then after I say thank you, I say, show me this more. Show me how you love me. Show me more. Instead of just reading the verse 9 here, John 15, verse 9, and going right to verse 10, right to verse 11, pause and actually thank him and ask him for more understanding of it. And I tell you, that simple little pause and that dialogue will change your walk with God. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you that you lead me. I need leadership right now. I need guidance now, but thank you that you guide me. Not just ask him to guide you, but actually thank him that he does. Well, paragraph E. There's not only promises to believe, there's exhortations to obey. The very same verse, the last half of it is an exhortation to obey. I mean, the first half, he says, I love you like the Father loves me. That's a promise. Now he goes, now I exhort you, abide in that love. Go deep in it. Stay focused on it. Study this out. Teach on it. Talk on it. Walk in it. Walk in love. That's what he means by abide in this love. I mean, stay focused, study on it, go deep in it, talk about it, walk it out, change your life to line up with it. So that's an exhortation to obey. So the first half of the verse, a promise to believe. The second half of the verse, an exhortation to obey. Well, I do two things when I read an exhortation to obey. Number one, I pause for one moment and I commit myself to it. And then secondly, I ask the Holy Spirit for help. Like in reading this verse, it says, Jesus says, abide in my love. Again, go deep in this truth, which means you're going to spend hours studying it over the months and years. You're going to stay focused on it. You're going to talk about it. You're going to minister to other people. You're going to walk in it, walk in this kind of love. So I'll stop and I'll say, Jesus, I commit to abide in love. I commit. Very, very simple. Only takes a couple seconds. Again, you may draw it out a little longer. You may not. One time I say it for 2 seconds, and the next time I may say it for 2 minutes or 20 minutes. I might just camp there for a while. Then I ask him, I go, help me. Help me to abide in love. So I commit to it, and I ask him to help me. That's what I seek to do when I read an exhortation to obey. I don't do it every time. Sometimes I'm just reading right through the Bible, but then I go, wait a second. I don't want just Bible information. I want to talk to that glorious man. I love him and he loves me. I don't want just information about the kingdom of God. I want to talk and have a dialogue with a person. Let's look at Roman numeral 3. Well, there's another way we can talk to Jesus. The first way is pray, read the word we just looked at. Very, very simple. And I put a little bit more there in the notes. So if this is a new idea to you, that you can read it a little more carefully. But it's very, very simple. I mean, it's so, so simple. So simple. But I'm really talking to the majority that know this principle. And I'm saying, did you do this yesterday? Did you do this last week? Has it been a few months since you actually paused to talk to Jesus when you read the Bible? And if it has been a few months, my point isn't, aren't you horrible? That's not my point. My point is, isn't it a glorious thing? And you go, yeah, oh yeah, that's what I'm about. I'm not just about being forgiven. I'm about interacting with a person. That's what I'm about. That's what salvation is. Well, let's look at talking to God using a different word picture and a different phrase from the Bible, fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul talked about fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit on several occasions. Do you know that the Holy Spirit obviously dwells in our human spirit? And he's a person. He's not just an influence. Some people think of the Holy Spirit as just power. He's a real person who really lives in you for real. And he lives in you forever. And he's your friend. Now, he is your friend. The goal is we cultivate a friendship with him, because he already is committed to friendship with us. And he has so much to say to us and so much to help us with. Now, when we come before the Lord in prayer, we focus our mind in one of two directions. We can focus our mind on our Father who art in heaven. That's what Jesus said. When you pray, pray our Father who is in heaven. And so Revelation chapter 4, that prominent chapter we talk about so often over the years at IHOP, Revelation chapter 4 describes the throne of God. There's the Father on his throne with the emerald rainbow around the throne and the 24 elders, the four living creatures, the host of angels, etc., etc. So when I talk to the Father, I focus my attention on that glorious being with jasper and sardius light emanating out of his being as described in Revelation 4. That is our Father who art in heaven. I focus my mind in that heavenly context, and I talk to God. But that's not the only way you talk to God. You talk to God around his throne in heaven, but you can talk to God who dwells in your spirit. His name is the Holy Spirit. There's one God in three persons, three distinct persons in the Blessed Trinity. One God in three persons. And there's no contradiction in the three persons. They are in perfect unity of mind and heart, and they're in unity of essence and purpose. So God the Holy Spirit lives in our human spirit. I want a friendship with him. I want to develop my friendship with him in a greater way. Paragraph C. Now, the core reality of the new birth, you were born again. Many of you many years ago, some of you recently, you were born again. The day you were born again, the Holy Spirit came to take up residency in your human spirit. You did not feel him because we can't feel our spirit with our five senses. Because our spirit is that. It's spirit. It's not natural. Meaning it's not discerned by our five natural senses. But God dwells in our spirit nonetheless. And we know it because the Word of God says it. And when you talk to the Holy Spirit, you'll feel his presence many times. You'll feel the marks of his presence dwelling in you. You may not be able to exactly define where your spirit is or how it works, but your spirit is the very core essence of your being as a human being. It's like I heard one Bible teacher say, man is a spirit, he has a soul, and he lives in a body. He is a spirit, he has a soul. That's mind, emotions, and will, a personality. But he lives in a body. Well, look at this verse here, 1 Corinthians 6. It says, he that's joined to the Lord, that means a born-again believer, the person that's joined to the Lord, he's one spirit with God. I mean, can you fathom that? The day you were born again, you became one spirit with God. Even though you can't measure or discern or get a handful of your spirit is where God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. Beloved, the Holy of Holies is now in your human spirit. That's where the Shekinah glory dwells, in the spirit of the people of God. God, the Holy Spirit, top of page 4. I think of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is an imperfect word picture I'm going to describe here in paragraph 4. But it kind of gives you the essence of what I'm saying. I'm not exactly sure how to say it accurately. So it's just kind of an idea to get your mind in the right direction. I think of the Holy Spirit as the Shekinah glory. Now, in the Old Testament, when the glory of God was manifest, it was like burning fire, like a bright light. And it was referred to as the Shekinah glory of God, that bright, brilliant, diamond-like fire where the very presence of God, when Moses looked at the burning bush, he saw the consuming fire. He was looking at the very presence of God in manifest as fire. The bush was not consumed. The fire was raging. That would be a manifestation of the Shekinah glory of God. Well, beloved, that diamond-like brightness, that fire, again, an imperfect analogy for sure, that person dwells in your spirit. So I turn my attention to my spirit, and I talk to a real person inside of me. And I tell you, I don't always feel his presence when I talk to him, but when I do, often I can feel his, mostly in a slight, subtle way, but I feel his presence. I go, wow, I like you. And then I feel it more. I go, I really like you, Holy Spirit. And I feel just another little touch of his presence. And it's his way, I believe, of saying, well, I like you liking me. And I like you too. And I like the dialogue with you. I urge you to talk to the Holy Spirit often. You'll feel his presence more and more and more in your life. Not every time and not always in a great measure. Mostly in a subtle but often in a distinct way. Paul in Galatians 5 calls us to walk in the Spirit. Now, I believe we'll only walk in the Spirit to the degree that we talk to the Spirit. I think there's a correlation to talking to the indwelling Spirit with walking with the Spirit. And Paul goes on to say that you can overcome lust if you'll walk in the Spirit. You can overcome immorality. You can overcome anger. You can overcome bitterness. You can't overcome it by the sheer force of resisting. You'll never overcome immoral lust or bitterness or anger or any type of lust by the power of resisting alone. Now, we need to resist, but you'll never get free only resisting. We need to be preoccupied in the conversation with the Holy Spirit, and that's the context of which resisting is far more effective. You'll never walk in the Spirit more than you talk to the Spirit. Look at paragraph Roman numeral 4, just the last 2 or 3 minutes here. I like to use the acronym TRUST throughout the day. I mean, when I'm sitting in the prayer room or I'm at home in a prayer time, I'll use this acronym, trust regularly, but even in little 10 and 20 second little exchanges with the Lord, like little sound bites, you know, just little short exchanges with the Lord throughout the day, I will use the acronym trust instead of, you know, coming up with a whole new approach. I just go right down T-R-U-S-T. And I don't always do it in order, but I pick one of those letters and I talk to the Holy Spirit. And I don't limit my conversation to the Holy Spirit to those five letters, but that gives me a really quick, easy access jump start during the day. I mean, I'm walking from one room to the next, or I'm driving somewhere for a couple minutes, and I'll just jump right in on one of those letters in the acronym TRUST. T. Say thank you to the Holy Spirit. I love this. I love just to turn my attention inwards and say, thank you, Holy Spirit. I recognize your presence. You're there. Thank you for being there. I mean, I often, just the simple acknowledgement of him, I feel his presence in a slight way. And in that way, I feel his pleasure in that conversation. R, the second letter in the acronym. I ask him to release the revelation of his glory, or the realm of his glory. In Ephesians 1, Paul said, the Father of glory. Then he prays, oh God, that you would release the revelation of God, the God of glory. So I'll talk to the Holy Spirit dwelling in my spirit. I'll say, I want encounters with the glory of God. I want the realm of your glory, the revelation of your glory. I want to see the awesomeness and the beauty of him. I want experiences in the Holy Spirit in the realm of your glory. I mean, there's the escort in through the glory of God is the Holy Spirit. You're talking to the right person. The only way you're going to have an encounter in the Spirit is by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, he lives right inside of you. He's probably the most neglected person in the body of Christ in conversation. You know, some believer says, nobody talks to me. The Holy Spirit says, almost no one talks to me. I hope that's not true. I hope that's an exaggeration. Well, we're determined you're going to be an exception to that. We don't just want his presence manifest through us. We do. We want to talk to him and have a friendship with him. Let's look at you, the paragraph with you. Ask him, I say, use me. I ask him to use me more in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And often I like the dramatic manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but often the gifts of the Holy Spirit are very subtle. You'll get an impression, and you'll be talking to somebody, you'll speak that impression to them, and they'll be touched, and just a tear will appear in their eye, and you don't have to say, God just told me. You can just say simple words and simple acts, and often you're moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit in subtle and small measures. Now, I like the large measures as well, but don't limit being used by the Holy Spirit to dramatic, you know, miracles, but move in words of knowledge and words of wisdom. Receive those subtle impressions throughout the day, just when you're talking to friends and family, when you're blessing your children or having a good fellowship time with somebody, ask the Holy Spirit to use you. Then S, the paragraph S, strengthen me. Paul talked about the Spirit strengthening. He prayed to the believers that the Spirit would strengthen their inner man. The inner man, it speaks of our mind and emotions. I ask the Holy Spirit, inspire my mind and strengthen my emotions, impart godly emotions, change my emotions. And he says, I will. I'll strengthen your inner man if you ask me to. And then paragraph T is teach me. I mean, the Holy Spirit knows more about Jesus than you can imagine. He knows everything there is to know about Jesus, everything there is to know about the Bible, everything there is to know about you, everything there is to know about your future. He knows it all. He says, why don't you ask me? I'll teach you about all those things. I'll teach you about your diet. I'll teach you about your money. I'll teach you how to manage your schedule. I'll teach you how to steward relationships. I'll teach you how to have a godly marriage, how to parent your children, how to be a good friend, how to be successful in the marketplace. I'll teach you all of those things if you ask me. I'll give you creative ideas for all of those areas. Ask me, and I'll teach you. Amen, amen. Let's stand.